Let us pray. O God of peace, you brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. By the blood of your eternal covenant, make us complete in everything good, that we may do your will and work amongst us all that is well pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Please be seated.
Our first reading this morning is from the book of Acts, Acts 9, 36 through 43. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them aside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 23 responsively. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters.
You restore my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake.
Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Preventing Death was the headline of an editorial in the San Diego Union-Tribune. The article had to do with reducing the amount of nicotine in cigarettes. For people who smoke, that may prolong life, but it doesn't prevent death. Nothing does. All of us die. And we humans, unlike animals, have the power of self-transcendence, so that we can and do ask, what happens when we die? The answer is not an exact science, but there are some things we can say. Today's second lesson is that majestic, soaring passage in the seventh chapter of Revelation. Before the throne and before the Lamb, multitudes from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, praising, worshiping God. An elder asks the question, "Who are these?" And then answers the question himself. "These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason," we heard read, "for this reason they are before the throne of God. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So what does happen when we die? Well, we die. It's important to say that. We die. And death is the end of the God-created life. That's what death is. That's what death means. Death is not something divine. Death is something dreadful. Death is a terrible reality, a grim reaper with a scythe sparing no one. And death is not God's will. In the beginning, you know the story well. God breathed into humans the breath of life, and they became living nefesh, living souls. If you disobey God, was the warning, you will surely die. The Satan taunted them and said, "You will not die." But Satan was wrong. Adam and Eve lost paradise. One of their sons killed Cain. Cain killed the other son, Abel. Sin and death are part of the same cloth. They are not God's will. Death is the end of the God-created life. Most people don't want to believe that. They think that somehow, somewhere, all will be well. The poet Tennyson said, "Thou wilt not leave us in the dust, for thou hast made us, thou art just." For a lot of weeks now, a book on the bestseller list, it's number 13 today, I checked, in this book called The God Delusion by Richard Dreyfuss. He's an Oxford scholar who says that religion has caused great harm. Belief is irrational. But in an interview, he said, just in case there is a God, I hope he will take care of me when I die. That's what the Greeks wanted to believe in the time of Jesus and Paul. They called it the immortality of the soul. Death was a great friend. The body was imprisoned, a kind of straitjacket. And at death, the body was freed. Death was a great liberator. Socrates drank the poison hemlock and died with composure. Death was a great friend. That's the flat-out opposite of the biblical view of death. In the words of St. Paul, death is the last enemy. And it wreaks havoc for us all. When a loved one dies, something goes out of our world. We are left poorer and sadder. Death is a gatekeeper closing one door after another. Our Mennonite farmer friends back in Pennsylvania used to sing, "We're going down the valley, one by one." Each of us steps across the threshold, and the door is shut. Somerset Maugham retells the story of a merchant in ancient Baghdad. Early in the morning, he sent his servant to the market to buy food. Someone jostled the servant in the market, and he looked and saw this figure clad in black and realized this was Death, who looked at him in a menacing way. He rushed home and said to his master, "I was in the marketplace, and Death jostled me and looked at me in this menacing way. Lend me your fastest horse so I can ride away. If I leave now and ride swiftly, I can get to Samarra by tonight." The merchant gave his servant the horse, and he rode away as fast as he could. Then the merchant had to go to the market himself to buy the food, where he too saw this figure clad in black, Death. And he said, why did you look so menacingly at my servant this morning? And Death said, "That wasn't a menacing look. It was a look of surprise, for you see, tonight I have an appointment with him in Samarra." Death comes to us all. A couple weeks ago, Mary and I left on a Mexican cruise. Earl took us down to the ship, went down Harbor Drive past Anthony Seafood, dragged our luggage over to the door, and I looked up and saw the word, "Cruise Ship Terminal." I wasn't sure I wanted to go. I felt like Johnny in the Sunday school class. The teacher said, "Who wants to go to heaven? Whoever does, put up your hand." Johnny didn't raise his hand. "Don't you want to go to heaven?" the teacher asked. "Oh," he said, "I thought you meant now." But terminal is the right word. Death somehow is a part of life. That's why we rush around with calendars and clocks. There's only so much time. And the older we get, the fewer parties there are and the more funerals. Death comes to us all. Mary Robert Reiner said it like this: "This life's a hollow bubble, don't you know? Just a painted piece of trouble, don't you know? We come to work to cry. We grow old and then we sigh. Older still, and then we die. Don't you know?" Death is the end of the God-created life. Whatever you do, don't stop listening to me now. If you're sleepy, stretch or swallow or something, because what I want to say now cancels out everything I've just said. For I want to talk to you about resurrection. Resurrection is the restoration to life of one who has died. We read in the first lesson about Peter restoring Tabitha to life here, and Jesus restored Lazarus. But this wasn't resurrection. These people would die again. Resurrection is rising to eternal life. Jesus was dead, completely, utterly, unquestionably dead. He carried that cross up the hill, nailed to it until he was dead. His head dropped to his chest. He was, how do we say it? Crucified, dead, and then buried. Taken and put into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and a stone was rolled in front of the tomb. You know the message of Easter. The stone was rolled away. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the way to say it. On the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," giving himself into the life-giving hands of God. And God, who created life in the beginning, created life again. Not often does the Bible say that Jesus rose. It's always God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter says he brought from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. God raised Jesus from the dead, overcoming death itself. We have the hymn, "The Stripe is O'er." The death has won, done all that it could, but those battles of death have been dispersed. Death wins. Oh, it's still with us. Luther said it's like a serpent whose fangs have been removed. I think he got that from Paul's words. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We share in that. The Bible says we are partakers of the resurrection. That's what makes the resurrection so wonderful, so marvelous for us. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. St. Paul said it's like planting seed into the ground. The seed dies, and then it comes forth, new life. We say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." The body, not the physical body. The physical body decays, but there is a spiritual body. The resurrection of the body has to do with the continuance of personhood. If I pour a glass of water into the ocean, the water molecules are mixed, that is lost. If that water is in a tight container, it continues there as that water. That's what the resurrection of the body means. Our personhood continues in that eternal life, which is beyond, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And as he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Let me touch briefly on some questions that every pastor is asked and doesn't quite know how to answer. Will we know our loved ones when we die? Well, the disciples recognized Jesus as the risen Lord. Last Sunday we read about their coming in on a boat, and they saw someone on the shore, and they said, "It is the Lord." They recognized him. We recognize each other in this life. We have enough intelligence to do that. It seems logical to think that we would have at least that much and more intelligence in that which lies beyond. I've already mentioned Paul's word about planting seed in the ground, and when it comes forth, we can recognize wheat and corn and soybeans. So will we recognize others when we die? Maybe the gospel song says it right. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But what about people who don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? The Bible says that God does not leave himself without a witness anywhere. He is not willing that any should perish. We are not the judge. We are not the jury. We cannot fathom what there may be. But God is a God whose mercy is everlasting. And so we leave that in the hands of God. Another question is asked, when we die, do we go to heaven immediately? Oh, I know about the 70 weeks in the book of Daniel, the 1,000-year reign in Revelation. Some theologians are premillennialists, some are postmillennialists. It seems to me that all these terms are earthly terms, where we're bound by space and time. In eternity, there is no time. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. No yesterday, no today, no tomorrow. Everything is an eternal now. I like that little song, soon, we shall see the King. As I said, none of this is an exact science, but in faith and humility, we share what we can. I want to tell you about a painting at a church in Sweden. The church is about 40 kilometers north of Stockholm. It's in the Diocese of Stockholm. It's called Tobakvika. There's a painting there that was painted in 1480 by a man named Pictor, Albertus Pictor. It's called The Chess Game. And it's a game between life and death. I've looked at the painting, not there, but I've seen copies. Death is a skeleton. Those hollowed out eyes, the teeth in the mouth as if he's smiling, and then those long arms and those bony fingers, phalanges, I guess we call them. That's death. Life is a crusader who has come back from the crusades. And these two are playing chess. Life against death. And one can imagine, you know, losing pawns here and then knights and bishops and rooks and as they struggle with each other. And in the end, death is making a move that wins the game. You see, this knight came back from the crusade. He had been there 10 years. And when he came back, there was black death all over the place. So death was real and death was winning the game, the chess game. Many years later, a celebrated chess expert traveled there to see the painting. He studied it for hours, moving the light, furrowed brow, hand on his chin. Finally, he jumped up, raised his hands high, and said, "The king has one more move. The king has one more move." Alas, for those who never see, the stars shine through the cypress tree, who hopeless lay their dead away across the mournful marbles play, who have not learned in hours of faith a sense to truth, a sense now known that Christ is ever Lord of death, and love can never lose its own. Who are these in white robes before the throne? These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst, shall feed them, shall lead them to living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's what happens when we die and when in Christ you live again.